While we were growing up, my brother and I would get into fights from time to time. I think that's a common thing for brothers to do, right? Sometimes they were playful, and sometimes neither of us were playing. But they almost always ended the same way. He won, I had a bruise or black eye or a fat lip, right? Guess I was never much of a fighter. So by the time we were in high school, I had a healthy fear of my brother because I knew that he was stronger than me. I knew he could beat me up if he wanted to. So if I wasn't careful, I would experience his wrath, right? So I tried my best not to get on his bad side because I didn't want to experience the wrath of my brother. Well, one day at school, I said something stupid about him. And I don't even remember what that thing was. But it spread around school, and eventually my brother heard what I had said about him, and then a rumor spread around school that when we got home, he was going to let me have it. He was going to beat me up, show me his wrath. So I was scared, right? So scared that my heart was pounding. I had this sick feeling in my stomach, and I was nearly shaking just thinking about it, and I wished I could take it all back. But I couldn't. All I could do was run and hide. So I did. I did. After school, I rushed all the way home. I hid in a corner of the attic where it was dark. And I remember scrunching up in a little ball, thinking that he couldn't find me. I was hiding in the dark, afraid of my brother. What are you afraid of? What are you afraid of? Are you afraid of Muslim terrorists? Or mass murderers who attack public places, even elementary schools? Seems like we're always hearing about unstable people doing these sorts of things, all kinds of horrible things, and it can cause us to fear even going out in public. Or maybe you're afraid of the present or future moral decline of the world that we live in. You're afraid of things just getting worse and worse. And every successive generation seems worse than the previous one, and that our nation is no longer a Christian nation. Maybe you're afraid of that. Maybe you're afraid of animals, especially big, scary animals like gorillas and alligators and lions, things that are powerful enough to kill and even eat human beings. Certainly we should be afraid of wild animals, right? Well, me? I'm afraid of birds.
right?
Seriously, though, are these things, they look so cute, so harmless, right? But up in the trees, you know, they look so fine and everything. But if you ever tried to get a bird out of your house, if it comes into your house, no, man. I mean, those fly straight at you. They have these dangerous claws, and their wings are kind of dangerous, too. Sharp beaks, and they have no fear. They'll just terrorize you. And I think we should all be afraid of birds.
It's real.
Well, when Abby and I were in college, Abby had a pet sparrow. she found it on the sidewalk. Next to its dead mother, the mother was laying there on the sidewalk, and this little sparrow had lost its mommy. So Abby had compassion on the sparrow and took it home, and they let that bird just fly around the house, and this is not funny. This was scary.
That's not funny.
No, and they put food in their teeth like this. And the bird would come up there and just eat the food out of their teeth. And I'm just thinking, what's wrong with you people? Birds are these worthless, good for nothing, dangerous creatures. Lisa, she knows.
They are.
Of course, this is probably a little irrational of us. She's like, no. It's probably a little irrational of us to be so afraid of little birds. But what makes a fear rational versus unrational? You ever think about that? I mean, some people are afraid of really things that nobody should be afraid of, and yet we identify some things as being things that we should all be afraid of, like birds, right? Sparrows. But isn't the thing itself, shouldn't that thing determine whether or not it should be feared? For example, none of us should be afraid of carpet. There's nothing about carpet that should cause us fear, and yet something like a wild beast, something that's dangerous, maybe we should be afraid of. Isn't it that thing itself that demands whether or not it should be feared? And how do we decide then what truly is worthy to be feared? Can you turn the computer up there, Sydney? Let me see if I can. There we go. No? No. Okay. All right. Well, here, let me narrate it for us. Go back to the beginning of this clip. All right, here we go. I'll try. No, I'm not going to do voices. All right, so Oz says, "Do I believe my eyes? Why have you come back, Dorothy? Please, sir, what we've done, what you've told us. We brought you the broomstick of the wicked witch of the West. We melted her. You liquidated her. Very resourceful. Yes, sir, so we'd like you to keep your promise to us, if you please, sir. Not so fast! Not so fast! I'll give the matter a little thought. Go away and come back tomorrow. Tomorrow? Oh, but I want to go home tomorrow. You've had plenty of time. Yeah. Do not arouse the wrath of the great and powerful Oz. I said come back tomorrow. If you are great and powerful, you keep your promises. Do you presume to criticize the great Oz, you ungrateful creatures? Think yourselves lucky that I'm going to give you audience tomorrow instead of 20 years from now. The great Oz has spoken. Pay no attention to that man behind the curtain. The great and Oz has spoken. Who are you? I am the great and powerful wizard of Oz. You are... I don't believe you. Oh. Well, I'm afraid it's true. There is no other wizard except me. You are. Yeah. Yes, that's so. I am a humbug. Oh, you're a very bad man. Oh, no, my dear. I'm a very good man. I am just a very bad wizard. Thank you. The things we do out of necessity sometimes. Anyway, pay no attention to that man behind the curtain. I love that line. The movie, of course, is The Wizard of Oz. And even though The Wizard of Oz wasn't the main character of the movie, and even though this scene was near the end of the movie, that line is perhaps one of the greatest turning points in the story, one of the most memorable lines of the whole movie, because it revealed how this mysterious wizard who seemed worthy of reverence and fear, who threatened his wrath, the great and powerful Wizard of Oz, was nothing but a fraud. He even admitted it. When Dorothy told him, "You're a very bad man," he responded, "Oh no, my dear, I'm a very good man, just a very bad wizard." I think a lot of people, maybe even some of us, think God is like that. A very good man, but just a very bad wizard. That is, God is good, maybe even great, but not very powerful. So God may intend good for you. He may make you some awesome promises, but he's not actually powerful enough to accomplish any of it. And then there are many other people, I think, maybe even most people, maybe even many of us, think that God is a very powerful wizard, maybe even all-powerful, able to do anything, but he's not very good. So instead of trusting him, we fear him. We fear that we're going to sin in such a way that he's just going to go on a rampage and wipe us out. So we strive to obey God, not out of love, but out of fear. But Dorothy said this: if you were really great and powerful, you'd keep your promises. Does God keep his promises? In other words, is God great and powerful? And what does it mean to be both great and powerful? Does it mean that we should be afraid of God? Or does it mean, like Dorothy suggested, that we can trust Him to keep His promises? And just what are the promises of God? Well, that's a lot of questions. So let's pray. Father, help us to see how great and powerful You are. I pray that we would know You more and rest in Your love. In Jesus' name, amen. My sermon this morning has two parts. First, Luke chapter 12, verses 4 and 5 tell us who we are to fear and why. I tell you, my friends, do not fear those who kill the body and after that have nothing more that they can do. But I will warn you whom to fear. Fear him who, after he has killed, has the authority to cast into hell. Yes, I tell you, fear him. So who is it that we should fear? Well, first it tells us who we should not fear, right? It says that we should not fear those who can kill the body, but then after that have nothing that they can do. So who is that? Well, that's every human being on the face of the earth, right? You know, there are a lot of scary people out there. There are a lot of people, scary people in here, some of you guys. People who may rob you. People who may rape you. People who may beat you and maybe even kill you. Mass murderers, terrorists. But you don't have to fear them. Because every single one of those things, including death itself, is temporary. Once a Christian, there was a Christian missionary in China named Jack Vinson. He was being robbed by a bandit. But Jack wasn't startled. He kept his calm throughout the process. He calmly responded to the bandit and even used it as an opportunity to witness to the guy. But the bandit even threatened him, and the missionary said, he threatened the missionary, the bandit said, "I'm going to kill you, aren't you afraid?" But Jack calmly replied, "Kill me if you wish. I will go straight to God." Did you know that the most that anybody can do to you is kill you? You know, when we think of being killed as like the worst thing imaginable, right? That's the worst thing somebody can do to us. But as Christians, we know that death is merely passing on to the next life. And since Jesus died on the cross for our sin, by faith in Him, the next life is far better than this one. So why do we fear death? There's nothing to be scared of. Not that we should run toward it and pursue it, because this life is a gift of God, and that's spitting on God's gift to us. And yet, don't be afraid of those who can kill the body and yet can do nothing else. Don't fear man, because they may be able to kill the body, but after that, they have nothing more that they can do to you. But who else should we not fear? Who else can kill the body and can't do anything else? Well, it's also every beast of the field, right? Every beast in the world. It's every gorilla, every alligator, every lion. Now, these are beasts that recently have made the news for killing or coming close to killing people. And certainly we should be cautious. We should be wise in the way that we interact with these kinds of creatures. But ultimately, the most that any of them can do to us is kill us. Kill the body, but not the soul. So they aren't really worthy of fear. Extreme caution, maybe, but not fear. In fact, we shouldn't fear anything in this world. Not natural disasters, not global warming, not man or beast, not even the Democrats or the Republicans, for that matter. Don't fear anything in this world, because none of these things can cast you into hell. So who is it that we should fear? Who is it that has the authority to cast into hell? You know, a lot of people, when they picture hell, they picture it as Satan's kingdom. But that's not true. Read the end of the book of Revelation. Satan and his demons will be cast into hell. Revelation chapter 20, verse 10 says this. It says, "The devil who had deceived them was thrown into the lake of fire and sulfur, where the beast and the false prophet were, and they will be tormented day and night forever and ever."
You see, Satan isn't the ruler of hell, as is often depicted in popular media. He's not the one who casts into hell. He himself will be cast into hell, along with anyone whose name is not found in the Lamb's Book of Life, those who reject Jesus as Savior. So who is it that we should fear? God. Because He is the only one who has the authority to cast into hell. You see, even Satan is someone who can kill the body, but after that has nothing more that he can do to you. We think of Satan as this being with great power, but his power is actually vastly limited. God alone is all powerful. So fear God. Fear God because our sin deserves His wrath. We've all offended God by the way that we live. We've broken His commandments. And the wages of sin, the Bible says, is death. And it's a terrifying thing to fall into the hands of an angry God. The second part of my sermon deals with verses 6 and 7. It says this: Are not five sparrows sold for 2 pennies? And not one of them is forgotten by God. Yet even the hairs of your head are all numbered. Fear not. You are more valuable than many sparrows. I don't know what a sparrow costs today, but in the early first century, sparrows were the cheapest birds that you could buy for food in the marketplace. It only cost one small copper coin, like a penny, to buy 2 sparrows. 2 sparrows for 1 penny. So if you do the math, you could buy 4 sparrows for 2 pennies. 2 pennies could buy 4 sparrows at the marketplace. I don't know why anybody would want to buy sparrows, especially not to fly around the house, but sparrows were seen as so worthless that you could buy 4 sparrows for 2 pennies. And not just that, because they were so worthless, they would actually throw in a 5th one for free. They're like, hey, you're buying 4 sparrows. Here, take another one. We don't even want these things. So they weren't even worth half a penny to the people selling them. And yet Jesus says that those worthless sparrows, that not one of them is forgotten by God. See, God cares for the birds of the air. He provides for the beasts of the field. All the gorillas, alligators, lions, they're all God's creatures, and God cares for every single one of them. Even if we think that they're worthless, even if we fear them, even if we think that they're good for nothing, like a pet sparrow that lost its mommy, God remembers them and cares for them. But even more than them, God cares for you. It says that even the hairs of your head are all numbered. God loves you so much, He knows you so well, that He even knows how many hairs on top of your head. He's numbered every one of them. And for some of you, God didn't have to count very high for that number. Of course, the point isn't how much hair you have, but that God knows everything about you. Because you're valuable to Him. And since you're valuable to God, it says, fear not. You don't have to fear Him. Because He loves you. You see, God is good. God is good. In fact, He's great. And He's not a fraud. But God truly is the great and almighty God. Great and powerful Almighty God. So in this passage, we have these 2 commands about fear. Fear God, but don't fear Him. Fear Him who has the authority to cast you into hell. And yet, don't fear Him because He cares for you. In other words, don't fear the only one whom you should fear. Why? Because perfect love casts out fear. And God is perfect love. We see this repeated many times throughout the Bible. Psalm 145:19 that Trevor read before says it this way. He fulfills the desire of those who fear Him. He also hears their cry and saves them. So fear God, but knowing that He actually saves you. As Psalm 147 verse 11. The Lord takes pleasure in those who fear Him, in those who hope in His steadfast love. So fear God, knowing that He loves you. So why would you fear Him? And then Revelation chapter 1 describes Jesus as powerful and worthy of fear. And then John sees Jesus in a vision. He says it in this way in verses 17 and 18. He says, when I saw Him, I fell at His feet as though dead. And He laid His right hand on me, saying, fear not. I am the first and the last, the living one. I died, and behold, I am alive forevermore. And I have the keys of death and Hades. You see, Satan does not hold the keys to hell. Jesus does. But not because He wants to lock you in, but in order to let you out. Because we've all sinned. We've all fallen short. And hell is our home. It's our destination. It's the penalty for sin. But Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. And no one comes to the Father except through Him. And there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. So how do we fear God and yet not fear Him? Proverbs 9:10 says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is insight. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. When we recognize that we should fear God, that's when wisdom starts. See, apart from recognizing that God is God, there is no wisdom. Everything's based on falsehood. Everything's based on the lies of this world before that. So at the very beginning of our Christian faith, we recognize that God is worthy of fear. He's all-powerful. He is consuming fire, and His wrath towards sin is great. So fear Him, who has the authority to cast you into hell. And yet, we also know at that same time, that same moment, that God is love. So He sent His Son, Jesus Christ, to die for our sins so that in Him we have grace and forgiveness, so we have no fear. I thought about titling my sermon this morning, Don't Fear the Reaper. And I almost asked the band to play that song. But the lyrics of the song had very little to do with theology and God and all that, so decided not to do that. But I did look into the song a little bit more after thinking about that initially. It turns out Don't Fear the Reaper was actually written as a love song. Donald Roser, who wrote the song, said this about it. I was thinking about my own mortality. As I wrote the guitar riff, the first two lines of this lyrics sprung into my head. Then the rest of it came as I formed a story about a love affair that transcends death. I was thinking about my wife and that maybe we'd get together after I was gone. Well, Jesus makes it clear in the Bible that there is no marriage in heaven. We'll be like the angels who don't have marriage. And yet, there is a love affair that transcends death. They're not walking out of my sermon. They told me beforehand. God bless you guys. God loves you so much. God loves you so much that Jesus died for your sin so that you could know Him and you could love Him and be loved by Him. So that when you die, you could go to be with Him forever. It's a love relationship that transcends death. When my brother found me in the attic, do you know what he told me? He told me, I don't want to hurt you, bro. You're my bro. I had offended him. I had deserved his wrath, but he forgave me and showed me his grace because I'm his bro. And you know what? By faith in Jesus, Jesus becomes our brother. Romans 8:29, for those
whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, in order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. See, you see, because God is both great and powerful, he keeps his promises. And his promise to us is that we will be conformed to the image of his Son. We will be made perfect, having no sin, no fear, only perfect love. And just as Jesus rose from the dead, we also will rise with him. Our reaper, our brother, our Savior, Jesus Christ, and will forever rest in the love of God. So don't fear the reaper. Don't fear the only one whom you should fear. Because perfect love casts out fear. And God has perfect love for you. Let's pray. Father, I think that we're just now beginning to see how great and powerful you truly are. So I pray that we would know you more and rest more and more in your love. In Jesus' name, amen.